Thank you all for coming. I just want to thank you guys, all my friends I've invited from Fallon, from coming all the way from Ohio, from everywhere. I just thank you all. But most importantly, I want to thank Mark and Jared again for giving me this opportunity to preach God's word to you. I just want to also thank God for this opportunity, because there's no way I would get this calling, get this opportunity, unless it was from God. And it's just been such a blessing so far. Just, I get joy every day knowing I've surrendered into the ministry. It's constant joy in my life, and I just want to thank God for that so much. So I'm going to start off my sermon with a couple of things. So a couple of weeks ago, it's been like 2 months since I've been preparing this, and I asked my friends one question. They thought it was so complicated, but I'm trying to make it easy for them. It was like, there is only one blank. So many of my friends looked at me like I was idiot, stupid. I was like, okay, it's not that hard. Just one. There's one of what? And there's things I got. There was one sunset in a day. There was one sunrise in the day, so that's one thing. There is one moon that orbits the earth. There is one human race. There is one capital to every state in Nevada. And blah, of the United States. There is one capital of every state. There is one reality. We have one soul. We have one heart. We also, there's one winner in like championships, World Series champion. There's only one, and it was the Houston Astros. Sorry, Dodger fan. There's also one shot of an espresso in my friend Rain's coffee. There's also one good version of the Sandlot, and that's always the first one. There's also one of me, and there's also one of you guys. Trevor, there's only one of you. It's exactly you. You have three tattoos. There's only one of you, Trevor. There's one of you, Isaiah. There's one of you, Mom. There's one of all of us. And we're all unique and made in the image of God. And that's just so great. But most importantly, even though there's one of me and one of you, there's one God. There's one mediator between the Father and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And there is one truth. There is one gospel, and it's all there. And there's also, like, one number of fans, like, wrote, like, a fan of something. We are so the number one fan. Thank you, Isaiah, for getting this for me. And also, there's one gospel that saves us, and that's Jesus lived a perfect life and died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, which makes this one truth true, that there is no one else. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And hence, this is why the title of my sermon is One Name. And before I get into the scripture, there's a little background I want to give you guys. First, Jesus died on the cross in the beginning, in the end of Matthew, and he rose again, and he gave the Great Commission, and also in Acts. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He promised this Holy Spirit to us as well. There's one Holy Spirit as well. Also, going later on in the book of Acts, Pentecost happened. This is when the downpouring of the Holy Spirit came on those who believed in Jesus Christ. And it was a swarm of believers getting baptized and becoming the Christians and proclaiming exactly what these 20 people have done, showing I follow Jesus with my life. And then going into chapter 3, Peter and John saw a lame man, just he couldn't walk, and he was begging for money, because that's all he wanted. But Peter was so courageous to give them something so much more. And he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to walk. And he stood up and walked and started praising God. He was lame and he was crippled. He was praising God. And people saw him and recognized him for being the one that was there, lame. And it's just so beautiful knowing that Peter healed him in the name of Jesus, not on his own. He healed him in the name of Jesus Christ. And going into chapter 4, this is really where the only persecution of the Christian church has happened, where all these believers are just getting persecuted and hurt. And in the verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, greatly annoyed, the Sadducees came upon them, Peter and John, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were called the Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Sad, you see? So Peter addressed the Sanhedrin, and Peter and John are put on trial for proclaiming the truth that Jesus, it's a historical fact that he rose from the grave. That is just amazing. And they're being put on trial because they healed man in Jesus' name. That's the only reason why. Well, if you would like to stand with me and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And will you please stand with me as we read God's word? It's so important to stand, I feel like, and open the Bible, because clearly I don't have any sticky notes. It's not what I'm saying. It's what God has written in this book. It is nothing I said. We talked today that God's word is inspired all by him. So these words that I'm about to say is so important because it's not from me. It's not from anyone else but God. And we're going to start reading in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'But what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Will you please pray with me? Father God, I just thank you so much for your word and how it is so true. How your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins and anyone out here that doesn't have a relationship with him, Lord. I pray right now that you just get me out of the way, that the words I'm going to say aren't from me, but God, from you, because my words are rubbish and your words are true and good. And God, I just pray that you just be with this service, and I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be hitting on 6 main points in this sermon. 1 power/1 name, 1 Holy Spirit, 1 healed man, the one who was crucified and the one God raised from the dead, 1 cornerstone, and only 1 name. So starting in verse 7, where we see they were asking him, "What power or what name do you do this?" I feel they're trying to attack him and discourage Peter. They're trying, like, "You can't do this. You can't heal a man. You're doing this in your own name." But Peter, obviously, is not doing this in his own name. The only one that did this was the power of Jesus that healed this man. It's that one name, Jesus, and 1 power, Jesus, that healed this one man. And in only 4th century Rome and Jerusalem, the Roman law was concerned where they gave people licenses to proclaim whatever they believed. See, like, the Jewish people were actually allowed to worship and give permission to worship, but they didn't give permission to the Christians. It's kind of, they're just trying to, like, get rid of them. It seems like they're trying to abolish the way of Jesus Christ, trying to get rid of that one name and that one power that will save them. This question seems to be asked after that happens, demands it. They healed it. Obviously, there's got to be something that healed them. Obviously, they kind of just think it was a human origin that healed them. But no, it's that one name and 1 power, Jesus Christ, that healed that lame man in chapter 3. So, 1 name. We're all given 1 name. And it's just a name that God and our parents has chosen before us before the time. And it's just so incredible that God gave me a name that means bright. It's so weird. I never realized my name would mean bright. Javier means bright, and my middle name is Angel, which means messenger. So kind of combining my middle name and full is bright messenger. And it's just so incredible and encouraging that God gave me this one name. But it's also encouraging that Jesus was given his name as well before he was even born by an angel that told Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus." And going into verse 8, where it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and peoples and elders." So let's look at filled with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we see that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and given to people that believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is supposed to help us. And Jesus promised this as well. Jesus promised in Matthew 10, 18 through 20, that this was going to happen, that they were going to get faced with trial, but the Holy Spirit was going to help them. It says in Matthew 10, it says, "And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And that's the same Spirit trying to speak through me right now. God, please just get me out of the way, because it's nothing I do. And we see that this Holy Spirit gives us courage to do things. I definitely feel like the only reason why I'm up here is the Holy Spirit and the courage he has given me, because I don't know if you can tell, but I have a speech impediment in a way. But it's not. God has really blessed me with trying to help me with getting rid of it. And that's the only thing that's really doing anything for me is the Holy Spirit. And that is called Christian courage. And John Piper described just Christian courage as, is the willingness to say and do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises to help you and save you on the account of Jesus. And it's right there in Matthew 10 that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you in the times of struggling, in the times we need him. And it's hard, especially with me being in college. I need the Holy Spirit to guide me in the way I need to go, the people I need to talk to, the ones that don't know Jesus. The only one who's going to save them is the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to save them, and it's the Holy Spirit that's going to speak through me. It's not me. And there's other types of courage in this world that we can see. We can see bold courage, and that's outside appearance. We can be so bold in how those lion tamers and circuses, that's outside courage. That's bold. Obviously, not many people can have that bold courage to do that. And also there's physical courage, just physically helping someone maybe. There's the courage of love, stepping out of your comfort zone. The courage of conviction, actually acting on your convictions, is courage, because it's not going to be, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you, and you need to act on it if he's convicting you, especially when it comes to sin. And it's hard when it's conviction, but it's coming to a point in time where you got to trust Jesus and get rid of that sin, of that conviction. And we can see this courage, it all was because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that Peter can proclaim this truth, is through the Holy Spirit. Because if he tried to do it on his own, he wouldn't do it. Because look at him before the death of Jesus. He was denying Jesus. He was afraid to tell a little girl he was with Jesus. He had no courage. And now look at him. He's proclaiming to the Jewish leaders that want to kill him and want to persecute him. It's a complete 180, and that's what Jesus can do to you. You can turn 180 degrees. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul, killing Christians. He was killing Christians, and then Jesus blinded him and appeared to him, and then he went the other way, becoming one of the greatest missionaries of all history. And that was because Jesus came in, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim this great news of Jesus Christ. I really guarantee, maybe, I don't know, there's a couple of you that I know that I'll call to foreign mission fields. I know there's a couple of us that I'll just call to do step out in school. But I guarantee not all of us will be faced with persecution as it is in other countries. But if you're called to go, have that courage, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and go, follow Jesus to that place he's calling you to go. Because you might get killed. Christians are getting killed so frequently lately. And you know what that's helping them? Is the courage of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Richard Warmbrand once said, "A man really believes not what he recites in his creeds, but only the things he's willing to die for." Looking at all the disciples, they died for Jesus, except John. They died for their faith. That's just so significant. Obviously, there's got to be a significance to this. If they're dying for it, I wish I had the courage to just go somewhere. I wish I could just go. Thank you. I thank God for this opportunity and this calling to be a pastor and preach his word. And if it is out of the country to be a pastor, praise the Lord. But if it's here in Reno, praise the Lord. Because this city needs it as well. Praise the Lord if I go to San Francisco. I would love to go to San Francisco. Really, it's that course that's going to really call me. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit calling me. And I can't do it on my own. I need to be willing to die for this. And I am willing to die for it. I'm willing to take that stand. But are you? Are you willing to go and die for Christ? I don't know. I don't know where your guys' hearts are at. I know my heart is that I need to go die for Christ one day. Whether it's here in Nevada, whether it's in California, whether it's out of the country. I praise the Lord so much that he has given me courage to speak out and share his good news. And going on to verse 9, the one healed man, it says, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Like I said before, he was healed in the power of Jesus. And Peter brings this case. And they wanted to examine him for a good deed. How many of us have done good deeds in here? How many of us got, like, crushed in for doing them? Almost all of us. But they're trying to persecute him and trying to persecute their faith. I don't feel like we've been persecuted for the good things we've done. We're persecuted for preaching the gospel. And this man was lame for 40 years, the Bible said. He was laying down for 40 years at this beautiful gate. But then the power of Jesus made him walk. This one healed man could walk. C.S. Lewis once said, "Hardships often prepare us, an ordinary person, for an extraordinary destiny." Look at it. He was facing so much hard times, just being lame at the gate, begging for money almost every day. And then it's that one time he was there, and just 180. It's a 180 turn. If you would like to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 for a little bit, four verses, it's 6 through 10. It says, "But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood the beginning to walk and entered the temple with them, and walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So, 3 weeks ago, I think, Tiara taught this same scripture, and she made me be the lame man. It was so fun because it was my first time ever in Awana, because God really has given, like, God called me to do Awana twice. So I was like, okay, I better listen. And the first time, Tiara made me lay on the ground as the crippled man, and then she was Peter, and she made me rise up and walk. And then I was praising God, like, woo! But then she's like, come on, you're praising God. I was like, woo! And we could see they were filled with awe and wonder and amazement. They were filled with questioning, what happened? What can do this for me? Maybe this power, this one name, can do something great for me. But it's the one thing it can do for you is save you, save your soul. And picture it. What is God calling you to walk to? What is God calling you to walk up and go to? Really, what is God calling you to do? I want you to know that there's many things He could be calling you to do. He could be calling you out of the country. He could be calling you to be a missionary in your house. He might be just trying to raise you up and go to Him. Maybe He's calling you to walk with Him for the first time ever. Because that's the greatest thing to rise up to, is walking with Christ. Enoch walked with Christ. It's just incredible. He walked with God. He walked with God. And he was taken up. Never died. The Bible clearly states that in Genesis, that he was walking with God. So I want you to think about it. What is God calling you to do? Either it's himself, mission field, or just something else. He could be calling you to anything. But he is definitely calling us to act in faith. Not act in ourselves, not act in our works, but act either with faith or not at all. So what are you going to be walking to? Verse 10. As it says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. It says it right there that Jesus healed him. It was the power of Jesus that healed him. So, the one who was crucified, it is a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. Even though many people want to decline that Jesus was a real person, decline he ever even walked on this earth, it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ was a man that died on the cross. And it's also another historical fact that he is the one whom God raised from the grave. He's the one that rose victorious and conquered death, conquered the final enemy, death, to give you life, to give us life. And that's one main, that's our belief, whom God raised from the dead. If Jesus never rose from the dead, it would be rubbish. But he rose victorious for us. And what are we going to rise to? What? Jesus was crucified. Have courage to be crucified. Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified like Jesus. He was crucified upside down because his Lord was more. He did not want to die in the same way as his Lord. T.C. Wilson once said, Peter accused them of crucifying the person through whom he performed the healing act. In their plot to stop by putting him to death, Jesus had become a greater power when walking in his followers. He can walk through all of us. There's nothing you can't do. You may not have a good score on something in spiritual gifts test, but that doesn't mean anything. God can use you exactly where you are or exactly where he's calling you to go. He could use us wherever it is, and he could use you to proclaim that he is the one that was crucified for us. The perfect God-man was crucified, and then he rose from the dead. And this is a big reason why they're in the Sanhedrin performing to the Sadducees, because like I said, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, but they're proclaiming the true gospel that Jesus did die and rose again. And it's worth it. They could go to jail and die. Is it worth it for you? Is it worth it for you to die and proclaim this good news? Going on to verse 11, the one cornerstone. How is he the one cornerstone? He's the foundation, that foundation of all faith. He's the one that became the cornerstone from rising from the grave. And this is all accomplished because of the resurrection. And it's just so wonderful that our God is so good that he rose from the grave to save us so we can go out and proclaim his good news. He was risen for us to proclaim it. And in this verse 11, Peter is quoting Psalm 118:22, where it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The psalmist tells us about the stone that was overlooked in the past and becomes the cornerstone. Jesus was overlooked all the time when he was on his earthly ministry. No one wanted to believe him, but the disciples did, but they had doubt when he died. But he was overlooked in the past. But after being overlooked in the past, he became that cornerstone for us, that we can lay our foundation on him. He became that rock for us. He became that rock. When we hit rock bottom, he will get us right back up. Because Dr. Tony Evans once said, sometimes God lets you hit rock bottom to realize he is the rock at the bottom. I've hit rock bottom many times in my life. It's fun. I asked so many of my friends, have they seen me at rock bottom? And a lot of them said no. But it's such a good thing to know Jesus has seen me at my rock bottom. Because my rock bottom, it just hurts knowing, but God revealed himself to me through the Bible, through Jeremiah, through Maddie. God revealed himself to be my cornerstone and my rock. And I just praise him for that. I praise him so much for coming to me at my darkest. And he can come to you even at your darkest. You may be in your darkest moment right now. You may be facing the worst things of your life right now. But Jesus is letting you, so you can realize he's that rock to bounce you right back up. And like, where is our cornerstone of this church, Pastor Mark? Like, what holds this church together?
Well, we have a different one, but there's one right down the middle right here.
Yeah, so that refers, this is what the definition of a cornerstone. It refers to a capstone placed at the top of a corner where two walls come together and is the piece of a building essential to its integrity that holds the entire structure together. In that psalm, it literally just says Jesus is the one that holds the entire structure together. He can hold you all together. He can pick up all your broken pieces and put you back together. He's the one that's going to be, he's essential. He's the only way into heaven. He's the only way to get into heaven is trusting in him. That's the only thing that's going to save your souls, is trusting in him, that he is the rock that, so you can go right back up to him and proclaim him. Like I said before, Jesus is our rock. What is holding you together? It might be family. It might be your friends. It might be just anything else in this world. But is it Jesus holding you together? I hope that some of you can come to know that Jesus can hold you all together. So do you have this foundation in Jesus? Have you found Jesus at the bottom? But also have, as it says, you crucified him, you rejected him by him. You rejected him. The builders rejected this perfect cornerstone to save you. Have you rejected him? You know you can turn right back around and his arms are right open for us. So we can see in this passage there's a lot of boldness. And for Christians in here, this is what our example should be. That we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and he's the one that's going to give us the power to talk to people that don't know Jesus, the ones that are going to kill us. He gives us that power no matter what. He promises it. Jesus isn't a liar, people. It's just so awesome just seeing what the Holy Spirit can do, baptizing 20 people. We baptized 20 people, and it was all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it's the one where they probably have hit rock bottom and found Jesus. They're the ones that false rejected Jesus and now are going back to Jesus. That was me. 3 years ago, May 17th, 2015, got baptized by Pastor Mark, and my dad was with me. And it was just, it's so joyful seeing how many people I've turned to Jesus in this lifetime, seeing how many people I've come to know Jesus, especially my best friend Jake. He came to know Jesus at a Joshua Fest concert and started going to church and got baptized too. It was just so great seeing how God can work. So going into verse 12, the one power that is Jesus and the one Holy Spirit where one man was healed and the same power of the one who was crucified was risen from the dead that became the one cornerstone of all life and is the one name and only name that will save you, and that is Jesus Christ. So really, what is Jesus going to call you to do, believers? Is he going to call you to step out in faith and go another country? Is he going to call you in faith to step out? What is he going to call you to do? And what are you going to act on it? It's obedience to acting. And that was a perfect obedience, getting baptized. So I'm going to reread verses 10 through 12, where it says, "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man was standing well. And this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders by which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I remember when I read this, three things stuck out to me. Known to all of you whom you crucified and was rejected by you. That was me. I remember when I was the one crucifying. I was the one yelling, crucify him, when he was standing with Barabbas. I was the one that was yelling, spitting at him as he was walking and going to the cross. I was the one that did it. But I turned right around to Jesus. Because that's the only way we can turn, and that's the only important way to turn. And he sets us free. Barabbas was set free. Even though others were yelling, crucify him, even though my sins were paid for on the cross, he died for me. And was true, like, there is no other name that can save you. Jesus is the only way. No good deed is going to save you. Nothing is going to save you besides Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly states that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's no other name that we can call on for salvation. None. Also in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "If God designated Jesus for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And also in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you. I don't know how else to explain it. He died for all of us. He died for you so you can live in eternity for him, with him. He died for us. I just want you guys to picture, okay? I love this illustration that I read once. This man was just in the jail cell. He committed treason against a king. And he was about to pay the final penalty, death, for committing treason for the king. And then he hears the big footsteps. Whoa, that's loud. But he just, and his head was down. He was ashamed because he knew exactly what he's done. He sinned against the one true king. He sinned against him. But when the executor opened the gate, he said, "You're free to go. Jesus died for you instead." And that's exactly how we are. We're in prison. And once we open our heart to Jesus and know that he died for us, that he took the death of the king for us, that's where we'll get saved, just trusting in him. I just call you, if you don't know Jesus, come to him. Like I said before, there's not many one things in this life. There's one life. There's one impression that we can make in people's lives. There's one heart in us. There's one soul in us. There's one truth, and that is Jesus Christ. There's one gospel, and there is only one name given under heaven to save you. And I want to call you guys, respond to this. Respond to this if you're a believer. Respond. If you are called to do something, follow him. If Jesus is calling you to him, run to him. He will save you. No sin that you have ever done will ever, ever forget his love. He loved you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only and begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling you to do. He is calling you to himself. And I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to this. Whether it's as a believer making the decision for something or a decision to follow Jesus for the first time ever.
Andy, would you come to the piano? Or Jeremiah, who's playing this piano over here?
Yeah, Jeremiah.
All right. All right. There she is. I see her. All right. Javi wants you to stand down here. All right. Brother Jared, would you come forward? Brother Tommy, would you come forward? Brother Tommy, come on up here. We're going to have an invitation. This is what an invitation is. An invitation is an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel that was just preached very well. And maybe your heart stirred within you. You know God's calling you. I want you to know that you don't leave this sanctuary if your heart is stirred, and you know that you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you need to get baptized. You know God's calling you from your sin and yourself, because to leave here would be the worst decision of your life outside of having Christ. And so let's pray, and we're going to have an invitation. We're going to sing a song. I Surrender All, I would love to sing. All right, I don't even know what number that is. My sister will be helping us with that in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. I thank you for Javi preaching such a powerful message. Touched my heart. And Lord, no doubt with an audience this size, there are lost ones out there. Oh God, turn them. Do that 180 Javi talked about. There's no one else that can save us but you, Jesus. May we turn to you and repent and come to faith in thee, Lord, and you'll deliver us from our darkness. Oh God, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.